Good afternoon, my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be privileged to hear words of comfort and of exhortation and of a useful nature to we who in these last days do earnestly contend against the things of the flesh, even the nature that we bear. And we will be hearing words delivered to us by our brother Mark O'Grady of the Tawa New Zealand Ecclesia. He will deliver to us this afternoon's class, which will be based upon the theme of the Bible school, that will show me the path of life. And Brother Mark's class will be entitled, The Path of Life. To begin, we will open with a hymn, hymn 154, after which we will ask our brother Ricky Madison of the Cranston, Rhode Island Ecclesia to come forward and open with a word of prayer. Lord, who has set our mortal feet on life's uncertain way, to thee in fellowship of need we lift our hearts today, hymn 154.
Yahweh Elohim of Israel, our Father. We gather this afternoon in fellowship with one another, gathered around that word of truth, gathered around that one hope that binds us together through the blood of Christ. We ponder the path of life, O Heavenly Father, and through the guidance of thy word, thou will lead us into the way of salvation through thy Son. O Heavenly Father, we are thankful indeed for our brother Mark, who will lead us this afternoon, that he will glean from thy words the principles and the precepts that will help us develop the mind of Christ, and to show forth his character, so that in the end we can bring honor and glory to thy most holy name with the things we do and the things we say and the way we are. Guide us this day, O Heavenly Father. Guide our feet along that path to life everlasting. It is through thy Son that we offer our praise and give our thanksgiving this day. In Jesus Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our brother Mark has asked that we read together from the Psalms. We will call at this time then upon our brother John Woodward to read for us Psalm 16.
Reading together from Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
Well, truly, we are a blessed people, brothers and sisters, to have opportunity in this world of Gentile darkness to come together in this manner and to consider the righteous words of our Heavenly Father. And so at this time, then, we will call upon our brother Mark O'Grady, who will deliver to us this afternoon's talk titled The Path of Life.
Good afternoon, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and young people. It's wonderful to be here with you, rejoicing in our fellowship around the Word of God together this week. Bible schools are a wonderful opportunity, aren't they, to renew old friendships and to make new friends. And I look forward to going home with 450 new friends, God willing, at the end of the week together. The wise man Solomon wrote, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." And surely the beginning of a Bible school is a great opportunity for us to take heed to that advice, to stop and to ponder the path that our feet are on. So as we start our Bible school together this week, let's begin by asking ourselves the question, what path am I on? Am I on the right path? If I am on the path of life, what progress am I making along that path? Do I deviate from time to time? Who travels with me on that path? Am I conscious of the presence of our Heavenly Father as I travel on that path? Now, the theme for our Bible school this week is, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy," taken from Psalm 16 that we've just had read for us here this afternoon. So as we start our week encouraging each other together in the Word of God, let's begin by pondering the path of our feet. And if we have any concerns or any doubts about the path we follow, then it's a good opportunity for us as we gather together around God's Word to seek His help and His guidance in the path towards the kingdom. Now, in the Scriptures, the theme of the path or the way of life is very prevalent. It's one of those wonderful analogies that enrich the divine word, used by the divine pen to paint a picture of our walk in life. And so the theme, for example, of a journey or a road or of walking and of the feet are employed many times throughout the Word of God to help us to reflect and to consider where we are heading with our life. And this afternoon, God willing, we're just going to look briefly at one of those absolutely marvelous sections of Scripture, a little story that illustrates the principles of the journey on the path of life towards God's kingdom. But before we do so, let's just lay a few foundation principles first. Do you know where the subject of the path first appears in Scripture? It's in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of Adam and Eve, when God placed a cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. And that gives us, doesn't it, our first clue. There is a way to the tree of life. And in the symbol of the tree of life, we have a symbol, brothers and sisters, of immortality. There is a path which ends in immortality and the kingdom. And if our desire is to rejoice together in eternal life in the kingdom, then we need to find the path of life to the tree of life. So that's our first foundation principle. There is a path of life which runs to a tree of life. But the irony is that most men don't want that path. They want another path altogether. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And here we have our second foundation principle. There is a way of life, but there is also a way of death. And that then leads us, brothers and sisters, to the fact that there is a choice. As God said, "Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." So two alternative paths are laid out there before us, a way of life and a way of death. And the Scriptures abound, don't they, with exhortations about the path that we choose in life. Think, for example, of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So we find that there is a path of life, there is a path of death, and there is a choice between the two. And I guess, in a sense, that life is as simple as that, isn't it? As black and white as that. And when the Lord returns, it will be clear to all which path we have chosen in life. But when it comes to making decisions in life, we find that things suddenly become a lot more complicated, don't we? Because life is full of series of decisions. How do you know that each decision is the right one? How can we be confident that we remain on the path of life? How do we know when we deviate off the path and make the wrong decision in life? And every day is full of hundreds of decisions. How do we know what impact those decisions have on the path that we follow in life? And that's the point where we decide that we need help. We desperately need the help of our Heavenly Father when it comes to all our decisions in life, to help us make sure that those decisions are the right ones, and that as we make choices in life, it establishes a path for our feet and for the feet of our children and our families and our ecclesias, which truly lead to life. And that's our fourth foundation principle. We need to seek the Father's guidance in our path in life. "Trust in Yahweh with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Proverbs 3 and verse 5. But then before we start on the journey of life, there is one more thing. It's interesting to note, brothers and sisters, that in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, when we're first introduced to the theme of the way of life, we find that the way is barred. It's stopped. There's a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard or to protect the way of the tree of life, and entry was barred because of sin. And before we can embark on the path of life, brothers and sisters, we need the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened the new and living way, as it's described in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. So in summary of those points, brothers and sisters, we have a path of life, we have a path of death, and we have a choice. We need the Father's help in deciding what to do as we move along that path. And it's only possible because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take all those principles and look at a marvelous story of Scripture which shows us the power of those principles at work. Because it's when we see the framework of those principles at life and in practice in the life of an individual that we see the way in which they transform the direction that somebody takes. And we want to do that by looking at the simple theme of the wilderness wanderings, and in particular the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Brother Ron, God willing, during the week is going to take us through the glorious story of the Exodus from Egypt. But after Israel left Egypt, they had 40 years walking a path through the wilderness to the promised land. So let's now just pick up these simple little themes and spend a few moments looking at the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And let's see what we can glean from that fascinating symbol that will help us in decisions that we make in the path of life. I'll get you to come with me, if you wouldn't mind, to Exodus chapter 13, where we're first introduced to the story of these two pillars. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. Exodus 13, verse 21, we read, "And Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people." Now it's really interesting to see where it is in time that these two pillars are introduced. They appear here in the record just as Israel comes out of Egypt. They accompany Israel all the way through the wilderness wanderings until they enter the promised land. So the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire were designed, brothers and sisters, to accompany Israel through the wilderness. And that tells us straight away that these principles have an immense personal relevance for us, because we too are on the wilderness path, through the wilderness, through to the promised land on the other side. And so whatever is represented by these two pillars, the principles of them are involved because they are there for people who leave Egypt, who travel on the path of life through the wilderness until they end up in the promised land. It does tell us that these principles are relevant for us. Now let's have a look at verses 21 and 22 there again and ask yourself what it was that these pillars actually did. And we look at those verses and we say, well, they were there to lead the way and provide guidance. But if we read the verses carefully, we find that it's not an emphasis on the pillars. It says, "And Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light." So the emphasis here in the record is that it was God himself who stood in front of them and who led them the way. And the emphasis of the record here is on the presence of God in the pillars. The word pillar there comes from a root word amad, which means to stand, to endure, to take one's presence, to take one's stand or to present oneself. And it's describing the power of Yahweh ahead of that host as he led them through the wilderness on to the promised land. Now, in your mind, put yourself back several thousand years, back amongst the children of Israel there as they dwelt there amongst their tents. And look across to the side of the camp and see an enormous, silent, towering pillar of cloud reaching up into the sky. Yahweh standing before his people. Now go out after dusk and see the flickering glow of those leaping flames with this roaring pillar of fire that ascends into the night sky. Yahweh standing before his people. And every day and every night, wherever you were in the camp, you couldn't escape the enormous pillar that was there dominating the scene overall. It was the presence of God standing before his people. So, for example, when they went to cross the Red Sea in faith, and the pillar was taken from before them, it was described as being taken from before their face, because the pillar was always before their face. In Exodus 40, it says that the pillar of cloud was upon the tabernacle by day and by night, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. So just stop for a moment and try and imagine what life was like. That pillar totally dominated and permeated their society. You try to live in the camp of Israel in those days and ignore the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. It doesn't matter what we do during the day. There is always this tall pillar standing there. It doesn't matter where we go at night. There is always the light of the flickering flame of the pillar of fire that dominates the camp. It was always there. You couldn't escape it. In fact, it was so dramatic that it was one of the things that the nations around particularly commented on. We won't turn it up, but in the book of Numbers, chapter 14 and verse 14, it's referred to as being something that the nations talked about explicitly, that God led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So we're told in Psalm 68 that Yahweh marched through the wilderness at the head of his people. Now it's interesting to find that not only was daily society dominated by these pillars, but the pattern of daily life was also regulated by it. I'd like you to come with me to Numbers chapter 9. There's a fascinating section here on the impact of these pillars and what they were used for. Numbers chapter 9. And in fact, it runs through this section from verse 15 through to verse 23. And I'm going to read the entire section. And I'd like you, as we follow it through, to look at that and see if you can absorb the emphasis that's here in the words. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15. We read that on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of Yahweh, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of Yahweh, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Now, by this point, we've already got the point in the record, but the record carries on. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of Yahweh and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of Yahweh, they abode in their tents. According to the commandment of Yahweh, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Do you get the impression there's emphasis here? There's repetition, there's some point being made over and over again? The record carries on. Verse 22. Whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of Yahweh, they rested in the tents. At the commandment of Yahweh, they journeyed. They kept the charge of Yahweh at the commandment of Yahweh by the hand of Moses. Why such exaggerated emphasis, brothers and sisters? What's the message here that the divine pen is trying to convey to us? Well, it's making the point to us, isn't it, that when the cloud moved, Israel moved. When the cloud stopped, Israel stopped. And it tells us that more than half a dozen times as we go through these particular verses. And it's telling us that the entire pattern of daily life was regulated by the cloud. So you get up in the morning and you yawn and you rub your eyes and you go out and you open the tent up. The cloud's still there. Okay, we stay here today. The next morning you get up, you rub your eyes, you open it. Oh, the cloud's gone. We're breaking camp. And everybody then suddenly has to stop what they're doing. The cloud, the camp is broken up. Everything's packed up and they follow where the cloud leads. The next morning they wake up, the cloud's moving, they continue moving. The next morning, the cloud stopped. How long are we going to be here? No idea. So you go out the next morning, oh, it's still there. And the next morning, it's still there. And the third morning, it's still there. And the fourth morning, the clouds moved, we're breaking up camp, and everybody has to pack everything up and off they go. And they had no idea how long they were going to stay in any one place. Their entire life was dominated by the position of the cloud. And the record tells us it didn't matter whether they stayed there for a day or a month or a year. Whenever it was that that cloud moved, the entire camp then packed up and they moved following that cloud. You imagine the impact it would have if you'd been living in one place for 12 months. And one morning you went out of your tent and found that the cloud had moved. It's an interesting thing to reflect on, isn't it? Because as human beings, we don't like change. We like stability. We like to be able to know where we're staying and where we're standing in life. It would be very difficult, wouldn't it, to settle down and to grow roots, to make a place home, if you had no idea whether you're going to be there for one day or 12 months. And if you were the sort of person that liked some stability and security in this life, it could add some stress, couldn't it, into the process of family life. And the entire nation of the children of Israel, as they walked towards the promised land, was centered around an ability to move and follow the cloud. Now, brothers and sisters and young people, aren't there some wonderful principles in that for us in our journey on the path of life? We travel through the wilderness together, but here's a community where their progress was regulated by God's command. Did you notice that phrase, at the command of Yahweh? It comes up at least 8 times in those verses. So here is a community whose entire progress in life through that wilderness was regulated by the word of God, at the commandment or the mouth of Yahweh. Now, isn't that a principle for us as individuals, as families, and as ecclesias together in our walk on the path of life? Here's a community that was dominated by the presence of those pillars. Here's a community, brothers and sisters, that was ready to move strangers and pilgrims at a moment's notice. When the Lord returns, we will suddenly leave behind everything of this life. It will be no more. And as strangers and pilgrims, we live on this earth, brothers and sisters, watching to see where the cloud leads us in life, the presence of God. It was all dictated by the commandment of Yahweh. But you know, this pillar was not like a concrete post leading them. It wasn't just some sort of mechanical object which they followed as it marched through the wilderness together. It was a manifestation of Yahweh's care for the children of Israel as they journeyed. So let's spend a few moments now just looking at some of the things that are conveyed by these two pillars and see what they teach us about the way in which the Father cares for us on our journey of life. We won't turn it up, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 33, it refers to God going forth before them, particularly in the context of the pillar of cloud in fire, to search out a place for Israel to pitch their tents. So the pillar didn't just lead them, it was looking for a place where they could pitch their tents. If you turn over the page to Numbers 10, there's a passage there which we probably know quite well about the ark and what the ark did. But note the connection here between the ark and the pillar, which travelled together. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33. And they departed from the Mount of Yahweh 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of Yahweh went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them, and the cloud of Yahweh was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And we find from those two places, from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and from this passage here, that there's a connection together between the cloud and the ark, and it went to find a place for them to pitch their tents. It went to find a resting place for them. So that as we travel through the wilderness on the path of life, brothers and sisters, understand that there is a being who seeks out a resting place for us. He cares for us if we follow the path that he leads. Now, did you notice the little phrase there in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 34, in relation to the cloud. It says there that the cloud of Yahweh was upon them by day. What's that implying? How could a pillar be upon them? And this changes our view of the pillar. It's not just a mighty column reaching up into the sky, but at the top it broadened out and it covered over the camp of Israel. Now, is this impression correct? Well, in Numbers 14, verse 14, he referred to thy cloud standeth over them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, all our fathers were under the cloud. And in Psalm 105, verse 39, it says, he spread a covering. He spread a cloud for a covering. So what's the impression that's being conveyed to us, brothers and sisters, by this? Will you just imagine marching through the heat of the desert, the broiling heat of the midday sun, with your wives, your children, all the little ones, the elderly, and all your flocks and all your goods. And the heat of the desert sun is just burning down upon you. Would you be grateful if God was able to supply a cloud which covered you and protected you from the glaring heat of the midday sun? This cloud was not just a remote pillar. It was a symbol of the fact that God cared for them along the way of the journey. So we can already begin to see emerging from this symbol of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire some wonderful principles for our path through the wilderness, the path towards the kingdom. But let's separate now these two pillars, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, because the fascinating thing we find is that they have some very marked differences. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 13 and have a look very carefully there at the way in which these two different pillars are described. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Can you see the difference there and the emphasis between the two? The cloud is described as leading them in the way, but the fire is described as being there at night to give them light by night. And it's fascinating to find as we go through the Old Testament record and the many occurrences of the pillar of fire, it's always accompanied by the description that it was there to show them the way to go. It was there to provide light so that the camp of Israel could move at night time. So, for example, Psalm 105, verse 37 says, and fire to give light in the night. This fire provided light in a time of great darkness. But it's interesting, you know, it didn't just provide light so that they had a light source when they perched at night. It provided light to be able to show them the way to go so that their camp could progress at night time. I'd like you to come with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. And we find that at times the camp of Israel marched in the dark. And this pillar of fire provided light so they could see the way that they should follow as they marched in the darkness. Nehemiah and chapter 9, a marvelous prayer of Nehemiah. And in this prayer, he calls on God's mercy as demonstrated in the past in these pillars. Nehemiah 9, first of all, at verse 12. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. See the point being made here about the pillar of fire? Its objective was to provide light to show them the way that they may go. Verse 19. Yet thou, in thy manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. So what principle comes here, brothers and sisters? Well, here is a light source which helped Israel along the path in the darkness. Can you see the relevance of that principle for us? We live as Scripture tells us, in a time of darkness. It is the night. It is the time of the absence of our Lord. And yet there is, as it's described here, a way wherein we should go. There is a path of life. And we need something, brothers and sisters, which will provide light for us, to show the way through the darkness, to light up a journey for us ahead of us, to show us the way that we should go. What is it? In God's mercy, he has provided the brilliant light of his living word to show us a path for our lives, for the lives of our children and our families and our ecclesias, through a desert in the darkness on our way towards the promised land. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Or the words of Peter, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Brothers and sisters and young people, if we want to choose the right path, if we want to know that our feet are on the right path through the wilderness in a time of great darkness, then we desperately need the light of God's word. Let's make the word of God our daily delight, to read it as individuals and with our families and in ecclesias, that it might provide the light source for us to show us the way that we need to go in a time of darkness through the wilderness, the path of life. So if we put those things together, what do we have? We have something, brothers and sisters, which was designed to provide light at night time. It enabled them to go. It enabled progress at night time, despite the absence of light. It showed them the way they should go. It related to their journey through the wilderness. It was associated with the tabernacle, and it represents to us the power of God's word, particularly as revealed in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we turn our attention to the subject of the pillar of cloud. You know, it's fascinating to find that there are a number of things described of the pillar of cloud which are not there for the pillar of fire. Let's go back, first of all, to Exodus chapter 13. Again, there's a little phrase associated with the pillar of cloud, which is quite prevalent as we look at the references through the rest of Scripture. This first little occurrence is such a significant one in Exodus chapter 13 because it lays the foundation for the principles of these pillars later on. Exodus 13 verse 21, and Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. Aha, here's a principle, brothers and sisters, which is associated with the cloud many times through Scripture. The purpose of the cloud was to lead the way. It has an altogether different character to the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire provided light and it showed the way to go. The pillar of cloud, it reached out. It took them by the hand and it led them along the way. There's a very different character, isn't there, being displayed in the affectionate and kindly way that's associated with this idea of leading. Here's a pillar of cloud that led them along the path. We won't turn it up, but in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2, we find that the cloud was not just above the tabernacle, but it was actually down and inside the tabernacle. You know where it was based? Where its foundation was? It was in the most holy place, above the mercy seat. And in that cloud, the glory of Yahweh dwelt amongst his people. Now, what does the mercy seat represent? We think of the crown around the top. We think of the golden mercy seat. We think of the blood that was sprinkled upon it in the Day of Atonement. It was the place where God met with Israel, where he dwelt. It's a wonderful symbol to us of the sacrifice of Christ. And it speaks of the forgiveness of sins through the mercy seat. Now, I'd like you to come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a fascinating reference there. You know how we often speak of Israel who were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea? And we talk about the analogy of Israel crossing the Red Sea and how it's a good symbol of baptism. And we talk about them being baptized into Moses, and we quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But actually, that's not the emphasis of the divine record. It's interesting to see what the divine record places first, where the emphasis is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, isn't that fascinating? Here's a story or a symbol of a cloud, and it's associated with baptism. And the record doesn't say, "and they were baptized into Moses in the sea," but it says, "in the cloud and in the sea." So in this covering cloud, brothers and sisters, which enwrapped them and protected them as they traveled through the wilderness, as they crossed through the Red Sea, brothers and sisters, they were baptized into that cloud. Now, doesn't that put a new perspective on the symbol of the cloud which led them along the way? It's an elemental aspect of baptism. We won't turn it up, but in Isaiah 44 and verse 22, the analogy of a cloud is used for the covering of sins. Furthermore, this cloud was very closely associated in the wilderness wanderings with the glory of God. We find that it was manifested there at the time when God's glory was manifest, Ezekiel 40, verse 34 to 38. There's a very close association between these ideas of glory and the cloud, which are closely linked together. But more particularly, it was a means of God communicating with man despite his glory. Because whereas when God revealed his glory and majesty and splendor, he would have consumed the children of Israel, he enshrouded that glory within the cloud, within the pillar of cloud, and it says Yahweh came down and talked with Moses. The record describes the fact that he was there inside the cloud so that the children of Israel could hear. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 9, when Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloud came down and stood at the door, Yahweh in the cloud. In Exodus 34 verse 5, at the time when Yahweh declared the glory of his name to Moses, it says that Yahweh came down in the cloud. In Numbers 12, verse 5, it says that Yahweh came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. In Exodus 19, verse 9, it says that his glory was concealed in the cloud so that the people of Israel would be able to approach and hear him. This cloud, brothers and sisters, was a place where God spoke to Israel. Psalm 99, verse 7 says, "He spake to them in a cloudy pillar." So when we pull all those things together, what do we have? We have a pillar, brothers and sisters, that leads the way. It doesn't just show or direct, it's personal. The cloud was a covering associated with the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle, Yahweh dwelt in that cloud on the mercy seat. It's linked to baptism, to Christ, to forgiveness. The cloud was a covering, and the idea of a cloud is used with the idea of covering of sins. It was a place of communication between God and man. In summary, it's a glorious depiction, brothers and sisters, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look back now at that camp, and we watch that camp following its way through the wilderness, it was led by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the brilliant light of God's word, particularly as revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And we look back on that story, brothers and sisters, and it gives us absolute confidence. Because to Israel, it was a testimony of the presence of God traveling with his people on the way of the wilderness through to the promised land. And it's a testimony to us of the fact that God never leaves his people. In fact, it's emphasized all the way through the record. It says the cloud was always upon the tabernacle. The passage we looked at in Nehemiah said that in his mercy he did not remove it. It was always there. And it's a glorious testimony to us, brothers and sisters, of the way in which the Father himself will direct our steps if in all our ways we acknowledge him. And just as surely has those almighty pillars dominated the society which they were associated with, so the work of Christ has an all-pervasive influence upon the ecclesia of the saints in this last day, if we allow it to. And if we allow our personal path in life to be charted by God's word, then we too will be led in that path towards the kingdom by the Heavenly Father. That's the power that helps us in the way. And if we learn to be led by the Father as Israel were, then we too will safely be brought through to the promised land. Now, in conclusion, I'd like us to go back, brothers and sisters, to Psalm 16 to look at the context from where that little passage about showing the path of life is actually taken. It's a psalm, as we know, about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the verses that have become our theme are quoted by the apostle in the New Testament in the book of Acts in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we look at the way in which the Lord referred to this, or this in prophecy, this reference to the words of the Lord, there is a particular aspect which becomes very striking as we look at the 16th Psalm. Psalm 16, we know that it's referring to Christ. He says, I have set Yahweh always before me, in verse 8, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave. We know that this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the way it's quoted in the book of Acts. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, brothers and sisters, when he said in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, what's the context? The context of verse 15 is, thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Now, brothers and sisters and young people, what sort of power is there in a God who doesn't just direct our paths in life, but is able to open up a path of life out of the very grave itself? That's a power, brothers and sisters, which can overcome even death. That's the confidence that our Lord had, that the path of life for him was a path that as he went down into the grave, he could see the path leading out to life on the other side, and his absolute confidence in the Heavenly Father enables him to say, thou wilt show me the path in life, path of life. Thou wilt not leave me in the grave. So as we begin our Bible school together, brothers and sisters, let's do so with that absolute assurance of faith that our Heavenly Father will lead us if we listen to his commands. He will regulate the path of our daily life as we walk towards the promised land. And even when death itself takes away those in our midst, and ultimately in time, every one of us, if the Lord does not return, we know that this path of life is so powerful it even conquers the grave. Such is the power of our Heavenly Father in his work through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy.
For his address and his work on our behalf. And we will bring this afternoon's time together then to close with a prayer by our brother Roger DiCevolo of the Hudson, New Hampshire Ecclesia, after we've sang together the words of hymn 176. I would ask that after Brother Roger closes with a word of prayer that we remain seated, for our brother Bob Kling will come forward and deliver to us this afternoon's announcements. We look to thee, O thou who changest not, when weariness of spirit is our lot. Thou art the refuge, whether we may flee. O thou who changest not, we look to thee. Hymn 176.
Thank you. Yahweh, our most glorious and eternal Father, thou who dwellest in light unapproachable by man. Father, we are truly thankful for this time that we've had together this afternoon, these uplifting words, and the beginning of this week where we will be together here in love and fellowship and to learn more of thy word. We thank thee for this time, Father, to come away from the world of darkness and despair, to know, Father, that there is but one path. And we, being flesh, may at times not choose that path or divert from it, but help us to focus our minds and our thoughts on that path and that one hope. For we look forward to that day, Father, when thy Son shall return, when thy glory shall fill the earth, and we shall all find a place therein, if it be thy will. We know that many of us at this time can be going through trials and things of this life that may be difficult for us, but knowing that there is that one hope and that one path, and that will help us along the way, Father, and guide us in all that we do. We seek thy strength and all things now, Father, we do seek and pray and give thee our love and thanks through the name of thy beloved Son, even Jesus the Christ, our Lord and King. Amen.